Yeah. Peter, how you doing?
Oh, doing great. Doing well. Very well.
Good.
Yeah.
Have you guys got in a lie busting group?
No, we haven't yet. We need to. How about you?
I emailed you back about that, so we can connect on that.
Oh, I must have missed your email. Okay. All right.
So I guess I don't know if you guys talked about that last week. I must have missed it. Did you?
I think we
Lie
talked
bust.
about it a little bit.
Yeah, a little bit. Yeah.
Okay, I'll go back and listen so you don't have to repeat yourself.
Yeah, we're basically going through the training for it right now. So as a church, we've sort of done 3 or 4 training sessions, which is good, and really good positive feedback of people practicing and doing all sorts of lie busting them on themselves and on each other, and it's been great. Yeah, the practice, the actual, I guess we're sort of the guinea pigs really for how you do it in different groups and different things, but it's been working good. So yeah, it's very good.
Awesome. I'm excited to. I signed up for it, but I'm not sure exactly, how I haven't been law busted or haven't heard a whole lot about it. But I've done Sozo, I've been involved in Sozo ministry and several other prophetic deliverance and things like that. So, any other tool is great to have.
Yeah, it's certainly an effective tool that is not dependent on how skilled the facilitator is, because all you do is you ask the Holy Spirit to show the person, and then respond to what they say, and then feedback what they say in prayers and different things. So there is no. There's no counseling and there's no direction from the person. It's all what the Holy Spirit revealed. So that's good. It does work really well. Yeah. So yeah, that's good.
Awesome.
Okay. So you anything else you wanna to share, talk about this week?
Do you,
Well, go ahead, Andrew, since you missed last week. You probably have some stuff.
One thing that's been on my mind a lot and I've been really meditating on is how frequency works. You hear a lot about that in the circles that we're in, and a lot about that. People are just talking about frequency and then, the frequency of healing oils and things like that. And I guess what I'd like to kind of just discuss is, what is the frequency of heaven? You hear that a lot. The frequency of heaven, or align yourself with this frequency. How do you determine really what that frequency is? I know the word carries a frequency, obviously. Is that just it? Just stepping in faith of that frequency, or I don't know. Can you kind of help me out on that? It's a big subject, I know,
Yeah,
but.
okay. Yeah. I mean, there's various things around it. I mean, a good basic book that will give you some background to it will be The Frequency of Heaven, or the Physics of Heaven, which has various contributions from different writers and different things. For me, frequency is, in a scientific sense, is just how often something happens. So if you think about it, it's like, the frequency of a wave is how often the wave flows. So so the frequency of sound would be how many waves there are in a certain time period, which is the frequency, I think. I mean, I think I wasn't really a physicist. My thing was really biochemistry, so I'm not, don't quote me on that totally, but I think that's basically what it is. So when everything carries a frequency because everything gives off a vibrational frequency of sound or energy that comes off them. The world has a frequency, the planet has a frequency, everything has a frequency. Different organs of your body have different frequencies. And when you look into it, you know, I've looked into it a little bit, and I've got some interesting slides about body frequencies and what happens to them when illness comes on them or different things, and the frequency changes. Now, I think a lot of the whole thing about healing and frequencies, literally when you speak and command healing, those words carry a frequency, a vibration, and an energy that comes from faith in the word themselves, plus the grace that is upon those words as we engage them, that produces anointing on them, and they're anointed words, words that carry something. And so they carry the frequency. That what we're looking for with frequency is to resonate with it. So when it's a positive frequency, whether it's, say, someone says the word or a word from God, you have to come into agreement or alignment with it, so you resonate. Now, when you resonate, you bring two frequencies together, and the major frequency brings the other frequency into alignment. And you have that, you know, when you bring two guitars next to each other and you play the string on one, that creates a frequency which the other one resonates with automatically. You don't have to touch the other string. It starts to vibrate at the same frequency. And if you bring a major tuning fork into play and play it, and then you have a minor thing, actually the sound comes in agreement with the major. So when it comes from what God says and what comes out of heaven as the frequency of the voice of God, then we want to resonate with it. So when I go into heaven and when I look to go around the ark, I'm looking to resonate and come into agreement, come into harmony, if you like, with the resonant frequency of God's will. So God's will, you could say, could be his thoughts, which then are translated into his words, which come out of his heart, I guess. I mean, you can look at it in those terms. But when the words are spoken, or when you receive the words, you have a choice. Am I going to come into agreement with that word? Therefore, I resonate with it, and it changes me to align with it and equips me when I come into agreement with it. Or I could actually say, well, no, I'm not going to come into agreement with it, therefore I'm out of alignment. And so I think there's that part of it where everything in this realm is actually held in place by the power which comes from the voice of Jesus, which is resonating and vibrating literally in everything. Everything vibrates right down to the smallest particles, and the smallest particles vibrate at the smallest thing so that they vibrate in and out of this realm and the spiritual realm or the quantum realm, whichever way you want to put it. And so that quantum realm, that spiritual realm, actually is what maintains this realm's ability to stay in place, if you like. I think it says in the Bible, it says, you know, everything is held together by the voice of his power. And literally, there are vibrating strings of energy in everything that exists that hold it all together. And that power, that energy, comes out of the spiritual realm. And literally, it's the power of the voice that Jesus spoke, and it's still vibrating. Now you can it's not just frequencies of light. You can have sound. You can have frequencies of light that are vibrating at a particular wavelength. So, for me, when I've engaged in heaven, I've felt that frequency and I've heard a sound. But it's not contained within our natural senses here. They're more senses. There are emotions that are contained within color. I mean, I guess we would describe it here as synesthesia, I think, where people see things like numbers, or they see colors, or they see, when you say color, they think something else. It's just I think 5% of the population are like that. And I think in heaven it's like that. There are so many different dimensions of frequency, sound, light, color, fragrance, emotions, meanings, symbols, formula, that are all mixed up together in a sense. And you, some people tune into others more than they tune into others. Some people see things, some people feel things, some people sense things, smell things. I found that when I first went into heaven, I was very aware of this frequency that was just the almost the atmosphere of heaven. And you could call it glory if you like. The glorious presence of God's frequency of whatever it is. And now I'm not as aware of it now, because when I step into heaven now, it's almost like I'm so used to that frequency that I'm not hearing it or feeling it in the same way that I used to. That doesn't mean it's not there. It just means that it's now completely retained within my memory, that it's just there without me having to think about it or focus on it. And I believe that sound frequency at one level is the cry, the call of God that's calling for sons, calling for his children to come back to him, calling for alignment with their destiny, calling for the manifestation of the sons of God so that they can answer the negative frequency or the lack of light, you could say, within the universe, and particularly within the created universe. You know, there's a lot of things like dark energy and dark matter, which scientists sort of theorize is there, but haven't exactly discovered, but they theorize it's there through various quantum mechanics and various calculations. They realize that actually the universe should be a whole load more weighty than it is. So there's something there which they're calling dark energy or dark matter, which I would say is something that we are called as God's children, as children of light, to reestablish light in the universe as it's created. And so there is that groan of creation. In Romans it says that all of creation is groaning, waiting for the manifest sons of God, waiting for them to actually be manifested in their glory. And I think there's something about the glory of man, and I think you've got it in Psalm 8 as well. We've been crowned with glory and honor, majesty, that sort of thing. It's something about the glory of man that God has chosen to partner with, if you like, in bringing creation back into order. Well, if God wanted to, he could just speak the words and everything would be, that was it, done, sorted, whatever. But he's actually chosen and always intended that mankind would have a part to play in that, in partnering with him. And I believe that there's something about the glory that we will manifest as his children, which will be transformational to the whole of creation and will answer the groan that's going out from the absence of light and the absence of what should be there, that we are called to answer, I think. And I feel that some of the revelation that's been released to the church challenges the whole New Age thing. And I think the bottom line is there is a whole load of New Age treatments, therapies, all sorts of things, which are actually based in truth. They have just not rejected that truth and have sought to engage that truth, but without doing it in a legitimate way. You know, they have not come through the door, which is Jesus. They've gone and climbed over the fence, if you like, to engage in that realm. So they're doing it in a legitimate way, and therefore the enemy has access to use them to rob, kill, and destroy people. And I'm not saying that that is their intention, but because they're acting illegitimately and not coming through the door, which is Christ. And they've sort of, I think he took, Jesus talked about it in John 10 and in other places in John, where, you know, there are those that have come, tried to get into the sheepfold the wrong way, and that gives the enemy access to use that for harm. And I think there will probably be some practitioners of those things that are doing it in satanic agreement, and there are a lot of others who are just have never engaged Jesus but have engaged spirituality and are not doing it for a negative reason, but the enemy can use it negatively. Even if positive results come out of it, there's usually a negative thing that's imparted with it that will eventually bring people into oppression and heaviness and robbery of their joy and peace and life and other things that God intends them to have. So I think the church has to wake up and claim back the ground that has been robbed by practitioners of spiritual things, but without legitimate power that comes from God. And most of the things that have been counterfeited have a true. We've just failed to understand it and work with it and explore it because of the whole religious spirit that puts off a lot of things that we should be engaging in. You know, how many hundreds of years was healing not accepted? You know, how many thousand of years were baptism and the Holy Spirit not accepted? You know, it's like a lot of those things have been returned and revelation of that has been released. And I think these, some of the other things are like that. So, yeah, when you talk about essential oils, the Bible is very, it's got a lot of stuff about oils and a lot of stuff about anointing and smearing things with oil or fatness, as it calls it. You know, you have anointing in the New Testament, you know, James 5, you know, anoint with oil. Now, we've taken that as, oh, that's just symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It's just a symbolic thing. But actually, what if it isn't a symbolic thing? What if actually there is actual power attributed to the frequency that comes off a certain essential oils, which has healing properties, because it realigns our body and the organs of our body to the frequency of health and wholeness. And there's a lot about, you know, the frequency of the earth, and I can't remember exactly what it is, but it's something like 6.8 hertz, megahertz or something, where when our organs are unhealthy, they don't maintain the correct frequency. And some of these oils seem to have properties of bringing us back into a healthy alignment with certain frequencies and with what God intended us to have as being in tune with everything, if you like. And certain fragrant oils and essential oils that they use do have high levels of frequency that it gives off, and they're measurable. You know, I've looked at the scientific information behind it, and there is good scientific fact behind a lot of it. There are measurable frequencies that you can tell that they come off certain things. Now, I'm not personally, you know, I have not engaged in any of that myself. I've lived in hell for a long time without necessarily needing that. But that's not to say that that my health isn't attributed to the frequency of the faith that I've had in the words that I've believed and I've meditated on and I've spoken out and I've confessed and I've brought into my own heart as a foundation of truth. You know, I know when I pray for healing for people at times, and I lay hands on people, there is heat in my hands. And when they've actually measured the voltage that comes off the hands of those, both Christians and non-Christians, who operate in healing gifts, the normal voltage is something like 4 to 5 volts, or millivolts, I can't remember exactly what it is, but when it actually, they've tested that on people who have healing gifts, and their hands, they find it's 200 rather than 4 or 5, and they measure it, and so there is something coming off. Where does that come from? Well, when I asked God about it, he told me that when you apply faith, so when you have faith in what God says in his word, let's say you can lay hands on the sick and see them recover, that's a gateway where it can come through faith in our life, that then I have to agree with that. It says it, it's true, but doesn't work unless you have an expectation. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, and that hope is not just a wishful thinking hope, it's an expectation. So I have an expectation that because it says in the Word of God that I can lay hands on the sick and see them recover, that when I have that expectation, what is the grace of God, which I believe is that vibrating frequency that's in everything, that grace in my hand agrees with faith in the Word, and it produces anointing. It produces a charge of electricity, power, vibrational energy, whatever you want to say, which in my hand often is vibration or it's heat. And when I lay hands on somebody, they feel that heat. Now, it's not a natural heat. It wasn't in my hand before I brought my hand into agreement. And of course, if you're seeing that, you know, the gateways of the spirit, soul, and body are a flow of the source of life that is in us, call it the anointing of the Holy Spirit, call it the presence of God, the glory of God, whatever you call it, as we let it flow through those gateways, it can come through the gateway of our touch. So one of the gateways is touch. So feelings, you know, actually touching. So I release that to flow through, say, faith, to flow through agreement in my reason, so I'm agreeing with it, that it can flow out and touch people as I lay hands on them, and a release of anointing can take place. So that, again, would be the use of frequency or vibration. We just don't think of it that way. Now, we're having revelation that says, hey, this is how this works. And that's what happened when I first went to heaven. Jesus asked me many times, what do you want to know? So I wanted to know how things worked. So I'd ask him, how did that miracle work? How did you do that? And that's some of what he showed me. That's how it works. Now, you can be in an environment, I think, in church meetings where you feel a tangible sense of the presence of God and an anointing, and there can be a flow of words of knowledge about healing. There can be like a healing anointing in the air, in the atmosphere, that people just engage with. Yeah. And people get healed. Mm-hmm. You know? And that's great. And when it's like that, it is just awesome. But it's not always like that. So what happens when the atmosphere is not filled with healing? And, okay, sometimes healing gifts can be released by the Holy Spirit as a result of words of knowledge, which is great, and that's good when that happens. But actually, I have the ability to engage by faith with what God has said to release the authority to heal. And so my words carry power. Now, when I speak, there is a vibration energy which is coming out of my mouth, which is touching the air and literally touches the other person's body and their ears, and they hear what I'm saying and receive that as words. But their body also receives the frequency of what I'm saying, and literally that can engage at a genetic level, even at to a cell level or a DNA level, to change and transform things. So when I break bread, I am taking the bread and the juice as a frequency that is imparting the DNA of God. So I'm taking the vibrational frequency of the energy that's in that bread as in faith, because I'm partaking it as the body and blood of Jesus. I know it's not the literal body and blood of Jesus, but by faith, I'm receiving it as such, and therefore the energy that's contained within what I'm doing is released to transform me at a genetic level, at a cellular level, depending on what I'm saying in agreement when I break bread. So that's why I make declarations when I break bread, because then I agree with and release that sound to touch me at that level. And so the vibrational frequency of that is contained and can be released. And when you think of ultimate frequency, you would think of the spirit hovering over the water in Genesis 1. The word hovering meant vibrating. So the spirit, as a frequency of vibration, hovered over the water, vibrated the waters, and brought them into recreation. So that's the power there. You have also, on the day of Pentecost, the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. It wasn't a mighty rushing wind. They didn't say they were all blown over by the wind. They heard the sound. So the vibrational frequency of what seemed like wind was energizing and operating and shaking them. And so we can expect, I believe, and this is where in the physics of heaven it goes into this, and I think a lot of people are saying, Pentecost and the sound of the vibration there was just like a breeze. And what's coming is a mighty wind, which is going to shake things and vibrate things and bring an alignment of the sons of God into a totally transformational, transfigural place. Hence, actually, we may not even look the same. That is the power of the what is going to be released from heaven and is being released. I think we're starting just to pick up on that frequency, and that's what people are picking up. They're picking up on the initial release of that, and it's bringing people into an alignment, drawing people, bringing people into a search, an engagement for something deeper. And, you know, and the same thing is the frequency of the waterfall. You know, it carries all the sounds within it, from the highest to the lowest of what we can hear and beyond those we can't hear. And, you know, it says in Psalms, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfall. It talks about the voice of God being as the sound of a mighty rushing river. The sound of many waters. Says that in various places in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in Revelation particularly, that the voice of is the sound of basically mighty flow of life, energy, waters, living waters, flow of life. It's just, you know, it's all that sort of stuff. And so God's voice is like that, and it's a description. You know, what does that mean? Well, it also says in Revelation that the sound of those praising him will also be like the same mighty sound that's released. And when we come into this agreement with him, it multiplies the sound, if you like. And the more people that come into agreement, the greater the sound that's being released and produced, so that the greater the effect it can have. And so I would say that we need to be open and to be open to seek God about what it is. Anyone who's being called and drawn to these new things that are being released out of heaven, I think is being drawn to that sound, to be drawn to that frequency. You know, retuning instruments is another part of that. You know, there's a whole thing about instruments were tuned to, I think it 440 or something, and they should be tuned to 320. 322 or something like that, 332, because something happened that changed. Well, it was an agreed thing that the frequency of where instruments were tuned was changed, and I think it was changed sometime around the Second World War. So you go back into history, you get different frequencies of the sound of music, and you know I think Randy Demain does some things on that, teaching on that in terms of the solfeggio scales of music and how they used to chant those things in meditation scriptures, and it would release a sound frequency that would change things and transform things. Gregorian chants, like they're chanted at a certain frequency, and there's a lot of scientific stuff that goes with it in terms of Fibonacci sequences of numbers and loads of things, which, you know, I am not an expert on, but I know enough about to know God's up to something. And when he's up to something, I want to know what it is. So I will seek to just be drawn to what that sound is going to release. And I am fully expecting that, you know, when you look at the transfiguration process of what happened on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, and Moses, and Elijah, something extraordinary happened, because heaven overlapped with earth, and the light, which again is just a frequency of electromagnetic energy, they were shining and transfigured. And I believe some of that you can see potentially in Peter's shadow healing people. Now, I don't really think it was Peter's shadow. I think it was the energy that he was giving off, because a shadow, in a sense, is an absence of light. When something's blocking the light, it forms a shadow. So I think it was what was emanating from him, actually, when people got close enough, and I think they were deliberately trying to get close enough, were healed. You know, and the same thing you could think, you know, the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and Jesus said, power has gone out of me. Something was released by her touch. And so there's a lot of things, when you begin to picture and put all the bits of the puzzle together, you can see there's something way more than what we've just thought. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, I just need simple faith. I don't need to understand all that stuff. I just believe. And usually I say to them, I says, why is that working for you? You know, are you living in health? Are you living in wholeness? When you lay hands on the sick, do they actually recover? And actually most of them say, well, not really. So I think, well, if it's not working, then let's do something different. And I think a lot of Christians actually believe in magic. They believe things just happen by magic. Okay, yes, people just get healed and it's just magic. Something happens, it just happens. And it might as well be magic for them, because they've got no idea of how it happens. And I believe God is releasing revelation that it happens in a particular way. And the parables that Jesus told his disciples were based on farming, fishing, and various things that they understood. And he said to Nicodemus, if you don't understand earthly analogies, how are you going to understand those that are heavenly and have got no earthly analogy? Well, I believe there are now some earthly analogies or earthly parables using the understanding of quantum things, frequency, sound, vibration, which are now being released so that we can understand them. And so there is definitely they've discovered that DNA can be resequenced by sound. And certain frequencies of sound applied on a modulated light laser can actually resequence DNA. And actually, when it comes to epigenetics, we know words have powerful effects. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Well, that isn't just figurative. It's actually true. And so negative words actually contain the ability to bring death. Positive words have the ability to bring life. We're just understanding how that actually works. And literally, you know, some of the discoveries and some of the things, what they find with what negative words and negative sounds actually does have an effect. And traumatic events, which cause a huge frequency change in someone's emotional state, because, again, emotions carry frequency. They carry something which you can feel. You know, sometimes you can feel the emotion that's coming off a situation, both positive and negative. They carry frequencies, and therefore they have the power to affect us. And literally, in one generation, genetic changes can take place, and they now recognize this, which can be passed on to another generation in the form of genetic triggers that can trigger in future generations when circumstances and situations are favorable to that trigger. And so somebody deals with trauma by using substances or an alcohol to deal with their trauma, to blot it out or whatever, that actually can be passed on as a genetic marker that in a future generation that could be triggered if that person uses the same or encounters the same emotional or traumatic situations. And so there's a whole load of things out there which they're discovering, which just gives us an understanding of it. What we need to do is we need to apply that understanding and deliberately do it. So, you know, when I pray for healing for someone, I'm no longer just hoping. You know, years ago, I would have probably asked God to come and heal somebody. Now I realize that I have the authority to release healing, and therefore I am speaking to someone's genetic material. I'm speaking to their cells, and I'm looking for transformation back into wholeness, which is where I think a lot of these things of frequencies and vibrations come from. So it's a massive subject, but I think we're just receiving first sort of inklings of what it really means, and I think there's going to be so much more that's going to be released around and about that, which is going to bring us into a revelation of being able to do things that we can't do right now, and that some new age people can. You know, I know how to put my hand through a wall because Jesus told me how to do it, so I know how to do it, but I have not yet done it because I haven't practiced enough in bringing my physical body into a frequency alignment that would allow me to go into the wall. Because if you think I am vibrating at a certain frequency, that makes me sort of solid, but we know most of it is just empty space. So if I can align my frequency with the frequency of the material that I want to engage with, then I can be at one with it and I can go through it. And so I know how it's done. I just have had no need to practice it in that sense. But I'm not saying that there won't become needs, that we will need to be able to do that sort of thing. Jesus walked through people when they tried to throw him over the cliff. Now, I know the religious would say, well, actually, he just walked amongst them and they parted and let him out. They were about to throw him over a cliff, so they weren't going to let him go. So there was a way in which he changed the frequency of his body to go into the spiritual quantum realm, pass through them, and come back the other side. Now, quantum people would call it quantum tunneling. And so that it's an actual scientific fact that photons can hit something and appear on the other side of them, because they go in out of phase into the realm of the quantum realm, and then because that realm is faster than this realm, they can go at faster than the speed of light and come outside the other side. I think that's sort of how it works. But so we should be able to do that. Jesus disappeared in front of them in the temple. How was he able to do that? How did Jesus walk on water? There's lots of ways he could have done it. He could have just levitated and hovered and whatever. But when I asked him, he told me that he was able to align his feet with the frequency of the water so it became solid. And just he walked. That's how he did it. It wasn't magic. He has the ability to control all sorts of everything he's created, if you like. You know, he created it. It is maintained by the frequency of his voice, so his voice can certainly change any of those frequencies in any way he wants. And so there's a lot of things there which I think are going to be fun exploring coming in the future. And we've just got to be willing to meditate and ask God to show us and go with it. And just see those forerunners who are releasing the revelation. And just look, you know, don't take everything just at face value, but actually go back to God with it and say, okay, am I at peace with this? Is there something in this that actually you're drawing me towards understanding? You know, for me, you know, I may need to use some of that stuff. I may not, depending on what God's got for me. I've seen myself doing some of it. You know, I have released balls of light out of my hand, and I've done certain things in the realm of the spirit. You know, at the moment, you know, I'm not in a season of doing that stuff, because my season is actually focusing on engaging in the different realms of heaven, and so I can teach people that. But it has to have an earthly manifestation. We can't just live in the realm of heaven without heaven transforming earth. So there has to be an outworking, and I think, you know, as we go forward in the future, we're going to see an awful lot more. You could say pretty weird and wacky stuff, but actually it's just scientific stuff which actually we haven't discovered and used yet, and we are discovering it, and we will use it, because we will mix faith with it. That's the reality. When you mix faith with something, it empowers it. Yeah, because it becomes a substance. You know, a substance is something that's tangible and real, even though you can't necessarily see it, it's still a substance. You know, we cannot see the materialization of all the energy that's coming out of the zero-point energy realm and coming into this realm, but it's still happening at Planck's constant. So it's happening. You can scientifically show it's happening. You can't see it, but it's still happening. When we begin to see it, you know, it will be like in the film The Matrix, when Neo actually sees the real construct of what it was, of reality. And is this reality, or is this a holographic projection of a greater reality, which is the spiritual realm? And again, many scientists are actually saying this realm seems to fit all the criteria for a holographic projection. And people would say, you know, are we just thoughts in the mind of God? Well, if God stopped observing, this wouldn't exist. Again, quantum fact. Everything only exists by observation. So it's pretty, pretty interesting stuff. Fortunately, God doesn't blink. So we continue to exist in this way. So, yeah, there you go.
Well, I was just, as you're talking, I'm thinking, well, okay, so we know that Jesus is the door. So when non-unbelievers tap into, is this kind of a law of the spirit and how it works? Because, you know, they can tap into peace. Obviously, it's not Jesus. So is there some areas that are more just a law of the spirit, the way that if they can align with a certain frequency, then they align with it, or are they tapping into some alignment of the frequency of heaven, or is it just kind of a like a counterfeit sort of something that's has some power but it's not as powerful as it could be? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I'm not an expert on it at all, and I don't really like looking into what the New Age people do. I'm not interested in what they do. I just want to know what God is saying. So I wouldn't look at all the New Age things and think, okay, where do we find the godly equivalent? I'm waiting for God to give the revelation so that I can then see, now this is the truth. Okay, yeah, they have counterfeited it and that's their use of it, but this is the truth. So I'm not really interested in how they do it. But there is consciousness and has power. You know, the mind has power. And a lot of things are done in the power of the soul, drawing from their spirit. Because everyone has a spirit, which is the source of life. And the soul can tap into that because it's the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil can tap into spiritual power and use it isolated from God and isolated from their own spirit, if you like, in soul power. And, you know, I certainly know that when people astral project, their souls leave their body, not their spirit. And so, you know, there's this silver cord thing that supposedly is connected them to their spirit so they don't die. And I know of Christians, and Christians who I would trust in, and well-known Christians who ministered into things, have cut that cord. When people have astral projected into disrupt deliverance sessions and things like that. And I think one of them, I read in one of the Bill Johnson books, which they were ministering to, I think the granddaughter of a very famous psychic, I think it may have been Edgar Cayce or something like that, don't quote me on that, but that while they were ministering deliverance, this guy is in the last sort of parts of his life, he was in hospital, but he astral projected into the room to try and intimidate them from delivering this girl, who had obviously received all the generational stuff from him, and they warned him, and they cut the cord because he would not go, and they found that he died at the same time that they cut the cord in hospital. So, you know, interesting thing. Well, that was done in the power of the soul, but it's drawing from the spirit, but it's drawing illegitimately because it's not connected to God. And so, you know, I haven't looked into it, so I can't give you a full answer to it because I'm not really, and I don't really like looking into that sort of stuff. I know that I sense in my own spirit when something isn't right, and I know it's coming from the wrong source. Because my spirit tells me, and I get disturbance, which gives me a lack of peace. So, you know, but on the other side of it, I want to make sure that I am not getting that lack of peace from a religious spirit that's just trying to hinder me from embracing the things that God wants to reveal. So I do feel that there are the real power of it that comes from God will outweigh and over be much greater than that which they're operating in, but they, a lot of them, have paid a great cost to get the power that they have. Some of them have got it through making agreements with the enemy, so covenants and blood agreements, because there is power in sacrifice. You know, we know there's power in sacrifice, because the greatest sacrifice was the greatest power of all, the cross, where Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice to break the power of sin and death and hell. So we know there's huge power in sacrifice. And so who's willing to sacrifice the most? Well, I would say a lot of those New Age practitioners have sacrificed and have been willing to pursue what they're looking for a lot more than Christians who basically just want it all on a plate. And they want to be spoon-fed, and they want to be given it all, and they don't want to do anything. And so you aren't going to change and transform without actually cost. Discipline, desire, outworked in our lives. And so I think that we need to understand the power of sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, I think it's in 2 Kings 3, where the armies came together of Judah and Israel, and they went to fight against one of the other kings of the nations, and they, I think they called for the minstrel, and they called for Elisha, I think, and he prophesied about the water flowing in the channels that were dug, to dig channels and water would flow, and they went off to war, and they were defeating this king, but he went back into the city. And as they were besieging it, he sacrificed his own son on the walls of the city. And if you go back into the literal Hebrew meaning of what happened, it's basically the ground released the enemy and put them all to flight. And they did everything right. They had the prophet, They answered the word of God. They came into unity together. They came to defeat this enemy of God. And yet that greater sacrifice released something from underneath the earth to come into that situation. And that's the power of sacrifice. You know, it is powerful. And we need to make sure that we're willing to make the greatest sacrifices. So we present ourselves as living sacrifices to God daily. Present our lives as a sacrifice, then God's got something to work with. Where we're not willing to sacrifice, he's not got much to work with. You know, and it costs. You know, it does cost. You know, we're not going to operate in the fullness of the power of the Spirit without getting rid of what the enemy has in us. Because Jesus said, the enemy has nothing in me. And so we need to be willing to get rid of what is in us so that the fullness of the Spirit, he had the Spirit without measure. Why? Because there was nothing in him that hindered the fullness of the Spirit. That's why we need to open our gateways, why we need to make sure there's a flow of life, where we make sure that there's nothing, a hindrance, no stumbling blocks, no lawlessness, so that there can be a full measure of the dimension of what God wants us to have. And so I think Christians have to wake up and actually stop behaving like babies and wanting to be fed and have their nappies changed and all that stuff. And we need to actually mature and come into the maturity that we should have as sons of God. And I see a lot of evidence of immaturity, of people just wanting someone else to do it for them. You know, and we went through the whole stage of, you know, impartation. And I'm not against laying hands on people, but I am against laying hands on people so it's an excuse that they don't need to go and do anything themselves. And if that's the heart, or I want a shortcut to the anointing, I wouldn't lay hands on people for that. Because the reality is it won't last more than a few days if they're not willing to go and make it their anointing and go and seek God for themselves and sacrifice. You know, people who have great power and anointing have paid a cost for it. And, you know, it's not that they've earned it, but they've been willing to sacrifice to pursue God. And as a result of the pursuit of God, then their relationship with God releases something more of the kingdom around their lives. And so a lot of this frequency that's coming out of heaven is a call to the church and to the people of God to wake up and to come into agreement and alignment and start embracing the new things and letting go of the old so that they can come into the fullness that God can manifest them on the earth fully. But that's just my thing I can see happening at the minute. And I want to encourage people to pursue this frequency and this sound, because I know it's going to bring transformation and alignment with their destiny and in the purposes of God, which is going to be awesome. And we have desperately need a generation of mentors who are going to be able to impart this truth and train this next generation in these things to minister in the supernatural power of God and to operate in heaven and on earth in dual time and to be able to facilitate manifestations of the kingdom. But, you know, it isn't going to happen at the click of the fingers. We've got to be willing to embrace it. I'm not saying it can't be accelerated. I think it can be accelerated, because I think, you know, what Ian Clayton took 2 or 3 years to do, I was able to do in 2 or 3 weeks, simply because I, in faith, took what he learned and applied it. Now, I've done that, and I've taught some people to do that in less than 2 or 3 weeks, because they've just applied how I did it and in faith to their own lives, and they have found it easier than I did. And it's like, well, awesome, you know. So yeah, let's receive the revelation, let's apply it in faith in our own lives, and I think we can see an acceleration. But there have to be people who forerun and pay the cost. You know, Ian has paid a cost over 20-odd years to open up these realms for people. Now, we embrace that, but we also should not presume upon it. We also need to pursue God ourselves for it, you know, and grow in it. So, yeah, there you go. So, have you got anything, Peter?
Wow, that was awesome. That's good. A little bit of a change of subject, more along the lines of like accessing heaven and going to heaven and experiencing it. How would you explain or work on being able to have more clarity, like when you go to heaven or when you have experiences in heaven, specifically like, you know, like when you get a scroll and you know there's something written on it, and but you can't really see it or get what it is. I mean, it seems for me, after the fact, I get a feeling of, and like a desire starts welling up in my heart for something, but it's not like I saw that word or that you know, or an idea on the scroll. How do you get more clarity on stuff like that?
Well, I think you did have clarity because you started to respond and were drawn to what that soul, what that scroll had. And so I think there's too much emphasis on wanting to see it so clearly, and I think to a degree it's like faith is the evidence of things or the substance of things that we're hoping for. It isn't faith if you see it, is it? You know, if totally, you know, so there's a degree where always we have to be dependent on applying faith to what we've experienced. And so, yeah, it's wonderful when you see something so clearly that, okay, that's that. But just because we see it doesn't actually necessarily mean that it works. I'd rather have what you just described. I have an encounter where I know there's a scroll, I feel that there's a scroll, I didn't really see it, but I knew something was written on it, and then after my encounter, I begin to find I'm drawn towards something that I wasn't before. To me, that's an outworking of what it is, and you know what's on the scroll because actually you've been drawn to something. And I find that all the time. The more time I spend around the presence of God, around the arc of his presence, that my heart starts to respond and is drawn towards my destiny because my desires change. And my desires draw me towards what that scroll is and what my destiny is. The more I draw near to God, that seems to happen. And so I know we all would really like to know everything up front, but actually that's not really the pattern that God gave in the Word. You know, it's Abraham was told to go, you know, and leave behind a load of stuff and go without knowing where he was going. Now I know, you know, people, you know, when we're talking about engaging heaven and scrolls, there is an expectation, but the key to it is at the end of the day that our desires are aligned with our destiny and we begin to outwork them. So whether you get a sense, whether you get a feeling, whether you have just engaged it and therefore your heart now has been written with it, so you're drawn with it in desire, that's what really matters. So clarity is not seeing it crystal clearly. Clarity is there is a fruit of your encounter. And that's really made it clear because it's changed you in some way and it's directed you to be drawn towards something different. And I think I feel that is really key for people to understand right now, not to get too caught up with having to know everything in specific detail, but to desire to draw near to God so that that drawing near to God opens up our heart to for him to write our destiny there, or to reveal our destiny there, which will draw us towards it. You know, so do we need to see something with our eyes? No. Do we need to get an understanding or a perception of what it is? Yes. But if we start responding, then that perception has taken place. Whether we knew it in our head, we've already perceived something that our spirit is engaging with and drawing us towards, and our heart is responding towards it. You know, because I mean, I've said this before, you know, you can see a very, very clear vision, but have no idea what that vision means. It can be like a dream, symbolic and unfathomable without some keys of interpretation. So, or you can actually feel that God has spoken to you and told you to do something. Was it audible? No, but thoughts came into your mind that directed you. What would you rather have? A vision that was unintelligible, or thoughts that gave you revelation to do something? Well, I'd rather have the thoughts. Then I'd skip the thing of I need interpretation. You know, now if you get a full-blown I see, I hear, I feel, I taste and touch vision and experience, that's great and that's awesome. And yeah, I did have a load of those experiences, and I still do. But most of, I feel, the engagement that I would be able to operate in is my spirit knowing. My spirit just knows. So whatever is communicated to my spirit, that knowledge, whether it be a picture, whether it be a word, whether it be a feeling, impression, or a thought, the fact that my spirit knows something it didn't know before is the key factor. And therefore, when I'm engaging in heaven, if I choose to engage that spiritual perception, then I can describe usually where I am or what's going on. But I don't need to. I don't need to describe it to myself. I just do it. So, you know, and it's no less real for me whether it's a full-blown panoramic vision that I'm in the first person, or by faith I step onto the heights and I go and engage wisdom and I can describe what is going on, even though I might not necessarily be fully seeing it, but I'm still there, my spirit is still there, and I'm still engaging. You know, I don't really need to describe it to anybody or myself. I just know, but I can if I choose to. And but I find that in a lot of exercises I don't want to be very descriptive, because people have to find their own engagement. And so, you know, it's so easy to lead somebody to experience something you've experienced, but you don't want them to not have the capacity themselves to engage with it, because we're all unique and we all have things that God communicates to us in ways which are very real to us. You know, so, you know, I might go and I might see something or feel something. Someone else can go to the same place and feel something else. You know, I go to the Tree of Life and I've led people to go to the Tree of Life. Here's a load of fruit. Go and take some, eat it. And everyone will see different colors, different shapes, different things. And they eat it and they have different tastes and encounters with it. Now, does that mean that it wasn't real or they were imagining it? No, it just meant that how they engaged with it was in the sphere that it meant for them. So there's the multiversed experiences. You know, you can't go to the same point in time and space on Earth because you would be bumping into each other. You can't occupy that same time and space same time. I can occupy this space. I'm sitting in my chair right now at this time. If I got up and moved, someone else could come and occupy exactly the same space, but not at the same time. Otherwise, we'd have a problem. Would be sat on each other's laps, you know. So in the realm of heaven, it's not like that. There is no time and space as it is physically in the laws of physics in this realm. So everybody can occupy the same time and space, if you like, if you see it in those terms, and not be aware of each other. Because our engagement is for us. Now, there are times when you are aware and you can see things and you can send people and you can be aware because you are engaging in something that requires a revelation of something. And you see, but it's not always like that. You know, go to the throne of grace boldly. Well, I want to sit on Jesus's lap and engage with him. I don't want everyone else there in my encounter. It'll put me off. You know, so a lot of it is actually very tuned to us, and that's how it's supposed to be. You know, so clarity is seen in the fruit rather than in the encounter. You know, and I would say, pursue the fruit, and that will outwork, you know, whichever the encounter actually takes place. You know, now, I'm not saying that we won't get better at all of it, the more practice we are, because if our senses become more chained, trained and attuned, the likelihood is we will be more sensitive. But which way we're more sensitive will probably depend on how much work we put into tuning that sense. You know, if I block my ears, or if I close my eyes, probably a better example, and don't look at anything for 3 hours, my hearing tends to get better. I will hear things I never heard when I was looking, because I didn't need to, because I could see. But actually, if I can't see, my ears will compensate by picking up things, and I will begin to sense things differently. So the more we focus and practice, you know, and I wouldn't not encourage anyone to practice seeing and looking to see visually or looking to get those visual impressions, because I think that's all good. I would just encourage people to see that there is a broad spectrum of different things that we can engage with, and not to get disappointed that one isn't working better than the other. My advice for anybody would be find what you're best at to start with and engage with that. And then if you want to engage with other senses, then begin to train them as well. You know, I started with thoughts, then I began to go with pictures. Now I go much more with knowing in that way. And that's how it works for me. So the more you practice, you'll get better at anything, you know. But I just feel that that's probably where it's at for a lot of people. You know, don't let disappointment stop you. And don't let the enemy lie to you and say that has more value than the other. Oh, well, I really would like to be those who see. Well, if God's called you to be a hearer, you don't want to belittle that. So find what he's created us to be and tune that as greatly as possible. But let's be open to everything so that we can engage in everything if we need to, or particularly if, you know, involuntary encounters often are different from voluntary ones. You know, and I think this is where there is a little bit of a battle going on with those people right now who have had involuntary encounters and amazing things happen in heaven, and now we're saying, actually, you can voluntarily go there when you like. Some people are not really finding that good. They're sort of, oh, no, you can't do that, because it's taken another step, and they maybe want to hold on to the old, that it all has to be totally as God does it, and therefore if we do it, then we must be interrupting or going in wrongly. Well, the reality is, if we're sons and we're seated in the heavens, then we have to be able to do what seated in the heavens does, you know, and therefore maturity is being able to go and do that, you know. So I think there is stuff around that which, you know, we're going to find a little bit more define soon, I think, as God starts to unveil it more. But let's pursue and I would say that your experience is better than having a vision and not having any change of desire or drawing, but let's teach people to relax a little bit and not be striving in any one particular area, but just draw near to God. I mean, that's the key. Let's draw near to him, and he says he'll draw near to us, and that's always going to be positive. Wherever it is, whether it's in the garden of our heart, whether it's in his garden in heaven, whether it's on a mountain or in a throne room or wherever it is, in a record room or a wine room or wherever. If we're drawing near, then there's going to be a positive outcome somewhere, because of the very nature of the closer you get to God, the more you know of him and the more he reveals of himself and the more you see of yourself. So, yeah. Okay. All right.
Yeah, thanks. That's good. That's good. That brings some clarity.
Okay. All right. I think we better leave it now. I've got another hangout